Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this morning we want to look at just one phrase in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these moments in your word that we can open the scriptures together, we can meditate on these important truths. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher now. Help us, Lord, each one of us to learn and especially to apply it to our lives for your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 is usually called the love chapter. It's a lengthy description of love by the Apostle Paul. And even many folks in the world, unsaved folks, are familiar, even though if they know almost nothing about the Bible, they're familiar at least with this chapter that we're looking at this morning. Even though it's completely beyond their capacity as a natural man, as an unsaved man, to understand the spiritual truths found in this section. It's often read at weddings, and it certainly has great application to weddings, but it really isn't written here in this context. It has nothing to do with a wedding. Paul is really speaking about how to function in the local church, and in particular, how to use our spiritual gifts in the local church. Not for self-promotion, not to show off as the Corinthians were doing, but rather in selfless love for the good of others, for the common good of the body. And you know, as a fundamentalist, this ought to be one of our fundamentals of the faith, love, and its description here. You know, especially that is the case in light of the fact that when asked what the most important part of the law was, Jesus gave the first two most important commandments, both had to do with love. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. In fact, we read also in the New Testament that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there's almost nothing more fundamental to the Christian faith than agape love, its true biblical meaning. So we're going to spend some time, we already have, we're going to spend some time on this concept, what love really means and how it functions, how it works. And it's not just so that we can know, it's so that we can do what it says. So last week we looked in verse 4 and noted that charity suffers long. Charity is long-suffering. It is slow. It doesn't blow up easily. It restrains itself. It doesn't strike back. It endures with great patience, being wronged by others and being mistreated by others. Love is long-suffering. Love suffers long. Now, this morning, we want to look at one other phrase, and that is that love is kind. Kind means to be mild, to be useful, obliging, willing to help or to assist, virtuous, benevolent, pleasant, as opposed to harsh or bitter or sharp. In almost every translation, I looked at almost 20, in almost every translation translates this Greek word as kind. One other translation translated as caring, which is pretty similar, but all the others translated it as kind. And I like Kenneth Weiss' expanded translation. Let me read to you his translation of this expression, love is kind. And by the way, it goes way beyond translation. This is a commentary. This is an explanation. But I think it's helpful. Here's his translation of this one expression, love is kind. Love is kind, gentle, benign, pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. So that's his description of the fact that love is kind. And again, we noted last time, we'll be noting this as we go through this chapter, that all the descriptions of love in this section are all verbs. They're all things not just to know, but they're things to do. And so while some might think this is splitting hairs here, there is a slight distinction. Our English version says love is kind, and there's probably no other way to translate it to get the fact that it's really a verb, because you'd have to add other terms there. So it's perfectly accurate to say love is kind, but it's perhaps more accurate to give it sort of an expanded translation and understand that expression this way. Love does kind things. Love showers kindness on others. Or love shows forth deeds of kindness. That really gets into the fact that it's a verb, an action verb. And in the present tense, it's even more accurate to say that love continually showers deeds of kindness on others. Love habitually practices kindness. And so that's this second description of love in this section. But I'd like for us to note in verse 4 the position of the word charity, because this translation perfectly relates to us in English the same construction as in the original. And he says in verse 4, charity suffers long and is kind. That's the first expression. Charity suffers long and is kind. And so long-suffering and kindness are linked together. Then he goes on to say the next expression, charity envieth not. So it puts envieth not sort of as a single description. He later goes on to say, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, etc. And then, with that position of charity at the beginning, there's a string of verbs that follow it. But our first phrase is really, charity suffers long and is kind. And so in Paul's mind, as he's describing for us what agape love is like, in his mind there is a connection between long-suffering and kindness. He puts them together for us. For example, it's possible to be long-suffering. It's possible to turn the other cheek when someone has offended us, and at the same time to be bitter and angry and resentful on the inside. That's not kind. It's long-suffering. It's not striking back, but it's not kind. It's possible to be long-fused and to refuse to blow up, and at the same time to be slowly simmering in anger on the inside, in frustration and resentment. That's not kind. So yes, love is self-restrained. It's long-suffering. It's long-fused. Love endures wrong. It bears the offenses and injuries of others. But it's possible to do all of that without agape love, without kindness. So it's very possible to demonstrate a certain level, perhaps quite a great degree of long-suffering without being kind. And so Paul wants us to put these two concepts together. Agape love isn't one or the other, it's both together. You know, a couple of hundred years before the writing of this epistle, a Greek philosopher named Zeno sort of developed a school of Stoics. And they prided themselves in being able to sort of muster up enough human strength to bite the bullet and to deal with all the ups and downs of life, to deal with all the offenses of life, all the trials and difficulties of life with a stiff upper lip. And to be emotionless and not to strike back, to endure adversity. But they often did it as sort of an act of human stubbornness. They often were able to demonstrate that kind of endurance during adversity in an unemotional way, but that's not kindness. And so this concept of being enduring all the offenses of others was well known to the Greeks. Stoicism was sort of part of their normal vocabulary. They knew all about the Stoics. And so Paul is saying, yes, agape love is long-suffering. It is long-fused, but it's also kind.
The Stoics weren't necessarily kind.
Agape love is good-natured in the way that it demonstrates long-suffering. And so this agape love is not easy to describe.
It's not easy to define, and certainly one word would never be able to capture God's concept of agape love, so there are lots of different descriptions of it.
And so we first learn that it's long-suffering, it's patient, enduring the insults and offenses from others, but it's more than that.
Remember we saw in the first two verses, love is more than even giving all our goods away.
Now, we think of agape love as sacrificing self for the good of others. But we learned in verse 1 that it's possible to give all your goods away to others and have no agape love. To insert self in there. To give all your goods away so that others would pat you on the back so that you can start a foundation named after me, myself, and I and feel good of your philanthropy. There's self involved in that.
Paul says in verse 2 that it's possible, or at the end of verse 1, it's in verse 3. It's possible to give your body to be burned as a martyr, to give your life for a particular cause, and yet have no agape love, doing it for the purpose of having men think of you as a hero or a martyr. Lots of people do that. It's not necessarily agape love.
You see, agape love is not just sacrificing for the good of others, it's sacrificing self for the good of others. There is no self-interest in agape love whatsoever. It is completely selfless.
And so true agape love is long-suffering, it endures, but it's also kind, courteous, gracious, pleasant, helpful.
Yes, it's true that it doesn't blow up when injured or insulted, but it goes way beyond just the negative. You see, being long-suffering is good as far as it goes, but it's only the negative side. It's what love doesn't do. It doesn't blow up. But the positive side is, in addition to not blowing up, it's kind. It's gracious.
It's a wonderful quality if your spouse is long-suffering. If they put up with all of the trials that you cause for them. It's wonderful if your spouse is long-suffering and puts up with all the stupid things that we say. It's wonderful if your spouse endures all of our shortcomings. But that's not love. Love goes beyond just not blowing up. Love is gracious and kind on top of all of that. Wouldn't you want a spouse that whose love goes beyond just the negative and does good? You see, it's possible to be long-suffering and not do anything, not show any kindness, not demonstrate love. Not blowing up is not the greatest way to demonstrate agape love. It's good as far as it goes. It's one aspect of agape love, but agape love is much more. It showers kindness on others. And so these two concepts, long-suffering and kindness, are a unit in Paul's mind. So love is much more than the absence of evil. It's the presence of good, kindness, graciousness, pleasantness. Love suffers abuse. It endures being wronged. It allows itself to be defrauded. It refrains itself from seeking revenge. And when love is wronged or mistreated, it doesn't strike back in vengeance. It strikes back in kindness. Love overcomes evil with good. And you know, that's the best way to extinguish an argument in the home. With kindness. Drench it with gentleness. Kindness, grace. Love suffers long and it's kind. And that is a powerful combination. When an argument is about to begin and we refuse to blow up,
But that can be just pure stubborn stoicism. We refuse to blow up, but in addition, we shower kindness. What a powerful combination. It's much more than just biting the bullet. The Stoics did that. But it takes supernatural power to strike back in kindness and in grace. And so let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And here we want to note that these two concepts appear together again. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love, agape love. Here's our term. But notice it's also long-suffering. That's the second description of love in 1 Corinthians. And notice also it is gentle. Now this word gentle is a translation of the Greek word that Paul used for kindness in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4. And so we have all three terms that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13:4 describing love. All three of them are described here as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So these three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are produced in us not by stoic stubbornness, but rather they are produced in us by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is His supernatural work to manifest Christ in you. And long-suffering and kindness go together. So when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what's going to be manifested in him? Love, which is characterized by long-suffering and gentleness or kindness. And all our part is to yield to the Lord, to be surrendered to Him, and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with Christ-like character. This is what the Lord Jesus is like. And when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit's job to fill us with the fruit, which is another way of saying Christ-like character. And the life of Christ is manifested through us by means of the Holy Spirit. So we have in 1 Corinthians 13, love, long-suffering, and kindness. We have in Galatians chapter 5, love, long-suffering, and kindness. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul links these two concepts together. One needs the other. Neither one of them is a perfect description of what agape love is, but they provide for us a perfect counterweight and balance to each other. Turn also to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And here again we want to see these two concepts found together again. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and here's what we're to put on: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So notice two of the articles that we're to be putting on here in verse 12 are kindness and long-suffering. Same two terms as we find in 1 Corinthians 13. And notice to whom this is addressed: to Christians, to believers, to those who are the elect of God, to those who are holy, sanctified positionally, and who have become beloved of the Father. Born-again believers are to put on long-suffering and kindness. And so this is our responsibility. This is what we're commanded to do here. And it is a command. This is in the imperative. It says, put on as the elect of God these two qualities. So the command is directed to the believer to put on the Christ-like qualities of long-suffering and kindness, which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now the term that he uses here for put on is the term that is often used of putting on clothing. And that's kind of the concept here. He's using this term for putting on clothing in kind of a figurative sense. Notice in verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy." The believer is to put off bad behavior. Bad behavior that was characteristic of the old man. And look in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have already put off the old man with his deeds." And we have already put on the new man in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now that's salvation. This is what God does. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are alive unto God. We become new creatures. We are placed in Christ Jesus, and that makes us a new man. The moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, our old man was crucified, Romans 6:6. And now we are a new creature. So it's God's work to put off the old man and to make us a new man in Christ. Only He can do that. That's what it means to be saved in this dispensation. God saved us. He put to death our old man and He made us a new creature in Christ. But here we discover that now that we are a new creature in Christ, we have certain responsibilities. We're no longer that old man. He used to be characterized by anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. That's the way he behaved. And so now that God has made us a new creature, it's our responsibility to put off that bad behavior, like dirty clothes. Take them off. Get rid of them. And we're also to put on. We're also to put on new garments. New garments that are fitting for a new creature in Christ. And these new garments include mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And in particular, we want to note the long-suffering and kindness. So isn't this an odd command? I find it an odd command. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 that long-suffering and kindness are the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what God does in us. We can't manufacture the fruit of the Spirit, or it wouldn't be the fruit of the Spirit, it would be the fruit of self. So on the one hand, we're told that long-suffering and kindness are God's responsibility. It's what He does in us. But here, clearly we're told to put on long-suffering and kindness. So which is it? Do we do it, or does God do it? And the answer, of course, is yes, to both counts. We put on these clean garments by reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and we yield our members, the members of our physical body, we yield them unto the Lord as we surrender our hearts and minds to Christ. Lord, here am I, use me. And as we yield the members of our body, in that yielded condition, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will enable us and use us, and will transform the members of our body into members of righteousness. And our hands and our feet and our tongues will be used as instruments to shower kindness on others. So yes, we did it. And as we're doing it, as we do these deeds of kindness, it's going to feel like we did it. But by faith, we reckon that it was God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And His good pleasure for us is to manifest the kindness of Christ and long-suffering of Christ to others. To use the members of our body as instruments of kindness and long-suffering. This is the wardrobe of the saints. This is what we're to put on. And it's in light of the fact that we are a saint, that we are elect of God, that we are holy and beloved of the Father. Those dirty garments don't belong on a man who's been regenerated. Now we're a new creature. We're to put on these new garments that are fitting the new man. And by faith, as we yield ourselves to God, God will work in us. And so the kindness that's manifested to others by faith, we will really acknowledge that it's not I but Christ. I don't have it in me. This kindness does not come naturally to me. It's not my nature to be kind. It's my nature to be mean and selfish. It's not my nature to be kind and long-suffering. But when we're yielded to the Lord, God can use us to demonstrate. And this is really real life Christianity. When we yield ourselves unto the Lord, when we reckon ourselves to be dead but alive unto God, then God fills us. God empowers us. The Holy Spirit guides us. He directs our steps. He motivates us. And it's God working in us and enabling us to accomplish His purpose, which is manifesting the indwelling life of Christ, characterized by long-suffering to the offenses of others and showering them with kindness. That takes power we don't have. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at another example. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Another example of where the Apostle Paul connects these two concepts. He did in 1 Corinthians 13. He did also in Galatians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see these same concepts, long-suffering and kindness, connected together again. Chapter 6 and verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and here's our word agape again, by love unfeigned. Now in this chapter, Paul is dealing with how to handle criticism. He was being criticized by the Corinthians. They didn't really think he was one of the apostles. They didn't think that he had authority over them, and they were sort of bucking his authority. After all, Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples. He was saved way after that. So many in Corinth questioned whether he had all the authority that from Christ that he claimed to have. So how do you prove that you're a genuine apostle of the Lord? Well, he did it in two different ways. First of all, negatively, he said in verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So negatively, he demonstrated himself to be an ambassador for Christ by what he didn't do. He didn't behave in an offensive way, and he didn't do anything that would cause the testimony of Christ to be tarnished. And on the positive side, in verse 4, he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. On the negative, he showed us things that he didn't do. And on the positive side, he demonstrated how he manifested himself as having been approved of God. And he gives us a long list of ways in which that he demonstrated that he was a genuine apostle, that he demonstrated that he was a genuine servant of Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to verse 6. Here are some of the ways that Paul demonstrated that he was a genuine servant of the Lord. By pureness, by knowledge, and here's our word, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. Paul demonstrated long-suffering before the Corinthians and before all of them. They were very carnal in criticizing him. They were pretty mean and offensive to him, but he demonstrated self-restraint. He didn't blow up at them. He didn't tear them down. And he says, here's how he approved himself before them and the Lord, that he was a genuine servant of the Lord. He was patient with difficult people. He demonstrated long-suffering, that fruit of the Spirit, when he was mistreated by them and others. And he also approved himself, not just by not striking back, but by showering them with kindness. And so by consistently manifesting the fruit that the Holy Spirit produced in him, long-suffering and kindness, that was Paul's proof that he was a genuine servant of the Lord. And notice that this approval required both Not just long-suffering. The Stoics did that, but they weren't kind. It required long-suffering and kindness. And together, that put on him a stamp of approval. Now, we're not apostles. But remember our context in 1 Corinthians 13. We all ought to be servants of the Lord in the local assembly. We all are ministers of Christ. And the way we live will either be inoffensive or offensive. And so how do we approve ourselves as being genuine? You know, one might think as you read through this chapter that if Paul was trying to prove his genuineness, you'd think that he'd pull out his degree that he earned from sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. Or you might think that he might pull out his card that he earned as being a part of the Sanhedrin. But no, he didn't do that. He didn't have any documents signed by the disciples. Instead, he demonstrated the genuineness of his faith and the genuineness of his servanthood before the Lord by the way he lived, by being long-suffering and kind to others. That was the real proof that God was working in him. That was the real proof by being genuinely patient and enduring the insults of others and showering them with kindness by overcoming evil with good. That was God's stamp of approval that this was not the work of the flesh. This was the work of the Holy Spirit, God's stamp of approval on Paul and his ministry, because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And you know, that's what's needed in our lives if we're going to serve the Lord in the local assembly as well. How do you think you'd react if a handful of ladies volunteered to do all the work, a small handful, to do all the work in putting together a big meal for a church dinner so that unsaved folks can come out and hear the gospel? And a lot of planning. They pour themselves into this for weeks. They're baking, they're cooking, they're making decorations, buying things at the store, getting everything ready. And you know what's going to happen a week later. They're going to hear things like, "My carrots were cold." And, "Where did they ever get that speaker from?" Or, "The placemats didn't match each other." They're going to hear those sorts of criticisms. It's human nature. Kindness doesn't come naturally. Being long-suffering doesn't come naturally. You see, being long-suffering in that is much more than grinding your teeth, biting the bullet, biting your tongue, and not striking back at those who criticized you. It's doing all that, plus showering them with kindness. That's the distinguishing mark of a true servant of the Lord. That's what Paul says. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, expect criticism. If you have kids, expect somebody's going to criticize your kids. So how do you approve yourself as a servant of the Lord? When you've been mistreated or slandered, or your kids have been slandered, or maybe you've been ignored, or some other such thing, how do we approve ourselves? Why, we demonstrate self-restraint and we show kindness to the very folks that slandered us. And that kind of kindness, self-controlled kindness, will approve us as a genuine servant of the Lord. You see, agape love puts the bar really high. It's way beyond our ability. It's the willingness to take insult and offense and injury, and in return, paying back with kindness and grace and gentleness. You see, the one that's motivated by agape love is even able to love his enemies. And that's what it means to turn the other cheek. You know, Jesus said, "If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy coat, thy cloak also." Those are pretty tough words to take. So here he was telling the Jews that if somebody sues you for your coat, give him your cloak too. They really need it. Don't just show self-restraint. Don't strike back with a counter lawsuit.
Give him what he needs. In fact, go the extra mile, give him a little extra. Now, this is love. This is not the warm and fuzzy phileo love. This is the tough kind of love. This is Christianity in action. This is what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a love that is completely selfless. And this is the kind of love that we need in our daily walk. You see, kindness and long-suffering are to be part of our daily walk. We have a chapter in the end of the book of Proverbs on the virtuous woman. I'm still looking for that chapter on the virtuous man. I haven't found it yet. But there's a chapter on the virtuous woman, and it says, in her tongue is the law of kindness. And as you read through that chapter, it's kindness that isn't just flowing off her tongue. You see the kindness in what she does for her husband and what she does for her family. She does much more than having kind thoughts or saying kind things. She is constantly doing kind things for her family. It has become a habit of life, not just in their birthday or anniversaries. It is a lifestyle for this woman. You know, it's possible for a husband to be long-suffering and dealing with his family. He might be long-suffering and faithfully bring them out to church every single Sunday, faithfully bring them out to Sunday school, faithfully have family devotion times, and not strike back. You can do all of that and still be mean deep down inside. That's not kindness. When a husband and wife, or husband and parents and children having disagreements, those disagreements are so much more easily resolved when a little kindness is inserted. And it's not so important who gets their way. That's not the ultimate. The ultimate is Christ being manifested and the way we deal with this issue. And by injecting some deeds of kindness and showing gentleness and grace, even if you don't get your own way, that's victory, manifesting Christ. And it goes such a long way in diffusing the hostility and the anger and the resentment, because it demonstrates that even though we don't agree on this point, I still love you. And what about with parent and child? Sure, dad needs to be a good disciplinarian, but he also needs to be kind. Sure, dad can provide food and clothing and shelter for his family, but agape love goes way beyond that. Are we kind to them? Are we gentle? Are we compassionate? Are we understanding? Are we gracious? Or do we bite our tongue and act like the cold-hearted, unfeeling stoics that were basically drill sergeants? They were restrained, but there was no kindness. And turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Here Paul says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's another expression of kindness, and it's based upon God's kindness to us. And this kindness is accompanied by a soft heart, a tender heart. And it's also another way to express kindness is by being willing to forgive somebody. And I like the way this is expressed in verse 32. Notice the word be. It says, and be kind one to another. There are two words for be, sometimes translated be. This particular word be is the one that we might think of as become. It implies that we're not kind. It implies that kindness isn't part of our nature. And so he's saying here, become kind one to another. I know we're not. We've got a long way to go in this area, but become kind. And the way we demonstrate that kindness and gentleness is by being tender-hearted and being willing to forgive one another. You know, if we're unwilling to forgive, if we have an unforgiving spirit,
There's no way that we can claim to be kind. And notice that this kindness is to be reciprocal. Kind one to another, back and forth. It's a two-way street. And so as members of the body of Christ, as we function and serve together in the local assembly, as we bump into each other and step on each other's toes and bang elbows occasionally, we need to keep in mind that we're to serve the Lord with agape love, with long-suffering that doesn't strike back, and if it does strike back, it strikes back in deeds of kindness, and we're willing to forgive one another. That's what kindness is. Kindness, fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know that's what God demonstrated to us when He saved us? Remember last week we looked in 2 Peter where Peter said, knowing that the long-suffering of God is salvation. The fact that God is long-suffering, that He endures patiently unbelieving men who reject His Son, the longer He waits, the longer His suffering endures, that means time for you and me to be saved. And also Paul wrote to Titus and said, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God's salvation is based on His love and kindness towards us. The fact that we have an open door to be saved in this age is because of God's long suffering. And the ultimate expression of God's love and kindness is on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died and paid for all of your sins and all the sins of the whole world. And now God is waiting. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for all sinners everywhere to acknowledge His Son, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith. And when we do that, He gives us eternal life. Long-suffering and kindness is what God is like. In fact, it's what our salvation is based upon. And now we're commanded to manifest that same kind of long-suffering and kindness to one another. It's what agape love is all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the love of God. And Lord, we pray that that very love of God would be manifested in us, manifested through our yielded members, that we might be vessels that You can use to manifest Christ and His life, His kindness, His long-suffering and gentleness to others, that we might be a testimony. And Lord, we pray that this would provide opportunities for us to share the good news of Christ with many around us. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.